Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, here at North Point, we have said that 2023 is our year of
legacy.
That's right, it is our year of legacy. And with the year of legacy, we are going with this motto or this idea of live the legacy that you want to leave. Live the legacy that you want to leave. And throughout this year, we're going to be going into Hebrews chapter 11. We refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as the Hall of Fame of faith. Several of the Old Testament heroes are mentioned in this chapter, and they're mentioned about their faith journey. And over the last few weeks, we've been in a series, and this is actually the last week of our series entitled Better Than Some. And we're looking at the first story actually mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's the first Old Testament character mentioned. And it starts with this, Hebrews 11, verse 4, and it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, I really hope they're going to give me a refresher on this whole Cain and Abel thing. Well, you are in luck today. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Cain and Abel, they were the sons of Adam and Eve, the ones that, you know, God created right there in the beginning of your Bible. They have two sons. Cain is the older son. Abel is the younger son. And this is what it says. When they grow up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. He was a farmer. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some. Everybody say some. It was time for the harvest. He harvested his crops, and then Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn. Everybody say the best. Everybody say the first. Abel brought a gift. It was the best portions of the firstborn lamb. It's like, now I want you to see this. This is what Abel is bringing to God for his offering. He is bringing the firstborn. Why is the firstborn important? He is bringing the firstborn lamb of the sheep. He's not waiting. Listen, Abel is not waiting for that lamb, right, or that sheep to have three lambs and then go, okay, wow, well, this sheep is producing good, and so I'm going to go ahead and bring the third lamb to God after I've already got these two. So I've already got two, so I'm going to take the third one to God. No, he brings the first. Now, the challenge with that is when the sheep has the first lamb, there's no guarantee it's going to have a second lamb. It might be all that you get from that sheep, and he's bringing it to God. But notice what it says. He says he brings the best of the firstborn. So of all of the sheep having firstborn lambs, he doesn't go through and go, oh, well, this one's got a crooked leg. That one's not going to be any good. I'm going to take that one to God, right? It looks like this one's blind. I'm going to take this one to God, right? No. He brings the very best of the first. So he brings the firstborn, and the best of that is what he is bringing to God. So Cain is just bringing some of his crop, but Abel is bringing the best of his firstborn. And this is what it says. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about bringing our best to God. Bringing our best to God. And we've been talking about it really mainly in terms of finances, but we are talking about bringing our very best to God. And last week, Destiny gave us a brilliant framework for our giving. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. And she broke down that framework and she said that the purpose of giving is discipleship, and that the perspective of giving is stewardship, that it's not actually our stuff, but we are stewarding God's stuff because everything on the earth is the Lord's. And then she says that the plan of giving, right, the plan of giving is consistent. We're not just giving off the whim of emotion, but that we are giving consistently, that is the plan. And that also there is a practice of giving. And the practice of giving is a journey, that we are on this journey of giving. It's a beautiful framework for our giving. And the week before that, Clarissa showed us an obstacle that can get in our way of giving God our best. And that is the comparison trap. And also, man, she sold her book. Listen, if you haven't gotten her book, you need to get her book. She talks about multiple traps that we can fall into. It's very insightful. It'll be very, very helpful for you in your journey of following Jesus. But she talked about that one specific, the comparison trap. And it's actually a play on words in the series, right? Better than some. We want to bring better than some, right? We don't want to be Cain. We want to bring better than some. But how many know you can also get caught, and maybe you've ever said that before, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. And that probably works as good on your spouse as it does on mine, right? Well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. She said, I didn't marry so-and-so, right? But we can get in the comparison. And here's why. Whenever we find ourselves saying that, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so, it's a danger zone. And here's why. It's because we take our focus off the standard that Christ set, and we put our focus on the standards that other people are living at. And when we take our eyes off the standard of Christ and we put our eyes on the standard of our best friend, our next door neighbor, our uncle, we are lowering the standard that God has called us to live at. And we start comparing ourselves to them and we say, well, I'm better than them, but come on, I'm not where I need to be when it comes to where God has called me to be. And so the last 2 weeks have been really powerful. Today we're going to conclude this series. And the story of Cain and Abel, it gives us some insights, and these insights can be very, very helpful. And I want to start with this today, is that Cain and Abel both have a legacy. I mean, we're still reading about their legacy, right? And they have a legacy, why? Because they have a story. And here's the important thing in this year of legacy for us to realize, is that you are leaving a legacy. And the reason I know that you are leaving a legacy is because you are living a story. And your story will be your legacy. And so many times this is where we fall and we go like, wow, legacy. I mean, like, isn't that for like presidents and celebrities and like famous people? No. A legacy is simply the story that people tell about the person that you are and the difference that you made in their lives and in the world. Your legacy. So everybody is going to leave a legacy. Why? Because everybody is living a story. And the legacy that you leave will simply be the life that you lived. So when we look and we see, okay, Cain had a story and a legacy, and Abel had a story and legacy, what is that? Well, part of Cain's story is, right, it's a story of some. He left the legacy of some. He gave God some. But we see the legacy in the story of Abel is that he gave God best and he gave God first. And this idea of legacy, right, when we think about this idea of legacy and leaving a legacy, it really forces us to come back to this question that we started this year with. And we're gonna talk about this question a lot because I don't think we need to move very far beyond this question. And the question starts with this: what matters most to me? What matters most to me? And then if we want to get really serious about that question, we add one more word to the end, really. What matters most to me, really? What does my time say matter most to me? What does my energy distribution say matter most to me? What do my finances prove matters most to me? Right, but if we are Jesus followers, then we have to have a follow-up question to that of what matters most to me. And the follow-up question is this: does what matter most to me matter most to God? Because if I am serious about following Jesus, I don't want to just live according to what matters most to me. I want to make sure that what matters most to me matters most to him. And listen, if I'm going to live according to what matters most to him, then I think we would all agree, I got to know what matters to him. I got to know what matters to him when it comes to our way of thinking. I've got to know what matters to him when it comes to our way of being. I got to know what matters to him when it comes to our way of doing. I need to know what matters to him so that I can make what matters to him matter most to me. Now, if we only read the Bible from the angle of what God wants for us, but we skip over what God desires from us, then we are going to live very frustrated and unfulfilled lives. Let me say it this way. If we only read the Bible for the blessing, but we skip over the behavior, we are going to get very frustrated. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about, and I think you'll see clearly what I'm saying. Is that if you just read John chapter 10, verse 10, when Jesus says, hey, this is the reason I've come. I've come that you might have life. I've come that you might have it to the full in abundance until it overflows. We say, whoo, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of life that I want to live. But we don't read where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 30, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto you. He says, put the kingdom above everything else. Think about the kingdom, be about the kingdom, do the kingdom work, and you have to be about his righteousness, his way of living, his way of doing. And whenever you seek the kingdom and you seek his righteousness, then God will add everything else unto you. But we see that there is a blessing, but then there's also this behavior. And we could go back a few weeks when we were in Malachi chapter 3. And Malachi is a prophet, and he's speaking for God, and God's speaking to his people. And God says, I want to open up the windows of heaven, and I want to pour out blessing. It's my desire to pour out blessing on you that you cannot even contain. I'm going to make sure that your fruit doesn't fall from the tree when it's ripe. I'm going to be sure that the abundance and blessing, and we're all like, woo, window of heaven, pour it out, Lord. I got a big bucket today. Come on, let it fall, Lord. I mean, that's what, but whenever we go up right before that, and God says, be sure to bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. And if you do that, then this will be the result. So it's like, okay, well, I don't want to get just fixated on the blessing and not understand the behavior. Because if I get fixated on the blessing of the abundant life, then I'm going to get frustrated, because it's hard to live the abundant life when I'm not living God's way. It's going to be hard for God to fill the bucket of what he says he wants to do if I don't understand the behavior in my life that's going to bring that about. Let's take another look in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Colossae, and this is what he says. He says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Come on now, everybody in the room would say yes to that. Peace to rule in my heart, no anxiety, no worry, no fear. Whoo, man, oh, you sign me up for that. And that peace would rule in your relationships with others, relationship with your spouse, relationship with your children, relationship with your coworkers, that peace would rule in you, and that peace would, whoo, I mean, go ahead, sign, I will sign the dotted line today. But we have to go, okay, what did he say right before that? And this is what he said right before that in verse 10. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your creator and become like him. So, okay, so peace going to rule, but it's not going to rule until you discover how to put on a new nature. Until you learn who he is, until you learn what's most important to him, and then you start living according to what is most important to him. And by living according to what is most important to him, you start to become like him. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, look, he says, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. You must clothe yourself with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, you remember a moment ago when we were signing the dotted line saying, "Whoo, yeah, God, I want that peace in my heart. I want that peace in my relationship." And he says, okay, yeah, that's the blessing that I have for you, but there's some things that have got to come from you if that's what you want. Tender-hearted mercy, that's up to you. Forgiveness, oh, that's up to you. Humility, oh, that's up to you. Learning about God, that's up to you. Becoming like him, that's up to you. And so God said, okay, there are some things that I have for you. I want you to know about those things. God is informing us about the abundant life. He's informing us about opening up the windows of heaven. He's informing us about this peace ruling in our hearts and in our, he's informing us about these things, but we have to understand that there are some behaviors that are attached to these blessings. So he says, this peace, right? This peace, now notice that the peace comes from Christ, which means he's the one that's making it possible. That's why Jesus said, I'm giving you a peace that this world can't give. Look, there is a peace that exists within the world, right? We understand that there's a peace. But the peace that Christ gives, it's supernatural. Because he says the world can't give you this, and the peace that I give you, it won't even make sense to you. It is beyond your ability to even understand. You can understand when you have peace out there in the world. You understand it can make sense. It's logical. God says, I'll give you a peace that's illogical. That's supernatural. So the peace that Paul's talking about is a supernatural peace. And that he says, so there is a peace, and it is possible for this peace to rule in your heart. And this peace can rule over your relationships. But if I don't rule my soul, if I don't rule over my mind, my will, and my emotions, then God's peace won't rule over me in full measure. I've got to rule over my mind, my will. I've got to rule over myself when it comes to humility, when it comes to mercy. I've got to rule over my soul when it comes to gentleness. I've got to rule over my soul when it comes to patience. I've got to rule over my soul when it comes to making allowance for others' faults. I've got to rule over my soul when it comes to forgiving those people who offended me on purpose or on accident. I've got to rule over my soul, and I've got to clothe myself with love. I've got to rule over my soul. Why? Because I want his peace to rule in my heart and over my relationships. Now, here's what can happen. Often what happens in church in general in days like today, what can happen is that what we take away is we take away condemnation. We take away condemnation because we think, oh, gosh, the abundant life. Like, yeah, that's what I want. But, man, I haven't been seeking first the kingdom. And I haven't been seeking first God's way. I've been putting him first in all the areas of my life. And so, yeah, so my life is not really overflowing right now. It's like I got all this kind of stuff. And it's like, oh, okay, well, God, open up the windows of heaven. Pour out blessing you can't contain. Okay, well, I haven't been prioritizing and bringing God the tithe and the percentage. I haven't been putting God first in my life. It's like, oh, okay. And then it's like, oh, man, I want peace to rule and reign in my hearts and in my relationships. But man, I sure ain't been acting with humility and gentleness, and I've been forgiving people right? And so what happens is that we leave a today and we leave a message like today, and we walk out with condemnation about how we have been doing instead of walking out with correction for the future. So listen, I want to be very clear, because here's what happens. Condemnation impedes progress, but correction improves performance. I can tell you, as a coach, whenever you correct your player, you are correcting them not so they feel bad about what they did, but so that they can do it better next time. Because it's ultimately about them having the most success that they can have. And what happens is we come and we hear a message like this, a thought like this, and we leave just feeling bad for how we've lived in the past instead of letting this empower us for how we can live in the future. So we hear it and it turns into condemnation. And listen, if it turns into condemnation, then listen, you will be crippled by shame instead of being empowered to change. So I want to just step right in right now and say, this is our mindset. Our mindset is not, oh my God, I wish I would have done it different in the past, and condemnation for how I have lived and shame for how I have lived. No, I am going to be empowered to move forward and do something different. Because I want to take you one step forward. We said that the legacy of Cain is a legacy of some, and the legacy of Abel is a legacy of first and best. But the legacy of Cain isn't just that he didn't bring his best to God. The legacy of Cain is also he didn't change. Right. That's it. There's multiple lessons to be learned. And one, the first lesson is Cain didn't, he just brought some, he didn't bring his best. But the second lesson that we got to learn from Cain is that Cain didn't change. I love what Maya Angelou says. She said, do the best you can until you know better. Then when you know better, do better. Do the best you can until you know better. Don't feel bad about how you've lived the last month, the last year, the last decade. Don't feel bad about how you've lived life up until this point. Whenever you know better, then you can do better. And isn't that what God came to Cain in the story? I mean, let's go back and let's look at that conversation in Genesis 4. And he says in verse 6, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? He says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then you better watch out and be careful. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. This is what I love. God is telling Cain, hey, bro, we don't have to be this way. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be dejected. Cain, do you know that this can be different? Do you know that it can, do you know that you can bring something different next time you come? Do you know that you can bring your best the same way that Abel brought his best? Do you know, Cain, if you do that, that you will be accepted and you will be blessed? But Cain, you need to know, I'm giving you a choice. And we know God gave him a choice because he says, but if you refuse, God says, you don't have to do it. You don't have to bring your first and you don't have to bring your best. But if you want to be accepted and you want to be blessed, then Cain, this is what I'm going to require to you. And he says, and you need to know this, Cain. If you don't, you better be careful. You better be careful because there is something crouching at the door. And that thing wants to dominate you. That thing wants to destroy you. That thing wants to control you and it wants to master you. And he says, but you have to subdue it and you have to be its master, meaning you have to rule over it. And God is making something very, very clear to us. He is saying this, either you rule over sin or it will have control over you. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Either you are going to rule it or it is going to rule you. Either you will master it or it is going to master you. Which then brings the question for us, how do you rule over sin? And the answer is this, we rule over sin by ruling over ourselves. We don't ever are going to rule over, how do you even rule over sin? But no, what God is talking about is that you rule over sin and the impact and influence over sin in your life because you rule over yourself. I want you to see the definition of the word rule. To rule, it is this: to exercise dominating power, authority, or influence over, or to govern. When you rule over sin, you cannot govern sin. You can only govern yourself. So he's saying, if you want to rule over sin, guess what you have to do? You have to dominate your own experience. You have to govern yourself. You have to have influence and power and exercise that power over yourself. And I believe this is what James, the brother Jesus, was writing to us in James chapter 1 when he says, but people are tempted when their own evil desire leads them away and traps them. Right? Where does temptation come from? Temptation doesn't come from out there. Temptation comes from in here. How do I know that? Because we're not all tempted by the same thing. What is temptation for you is not temptation for me. What is temptation for me is not temptation for you. So therefore, it is not just temptation. It is what is in us that draws us towards those things. It's what James is telling us. So temptation, it comes from this evil desire in us, and then it leads us away, and then it traps him. This desire leads to sin, and then sin grows and brings death. So he's saying, listen, it's not as much as this idea of like mastering sin as it is mastering our desires and mastering ourselves. And God says, okay, I understand how this works, right? So God's like, I'm gonna give you a little bonus, right? I'm gonna help you out in this journey, and this is why Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but what has God given us? God gave us a spirit of power. He gave us a spirit of love, and he gave us a spirit of self-discipline. This is the spirit that God gave us. That God put his spirit on the inside of us. Why? So that we can have power to say yes to what we need to say yes to and no to what we need to say no to. That we would have access to a supernatural power, that we wouldn't even have to do it on willpower, but we could tap into his power. Because his spirit is on the inside of us. This is what we believe as Christ followers. That the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in all of its power is living on the inside of us. And the spirit of love and the spirit of self-discipline. The spirit of self-discipline. You see, our process of discipline impacts our progress as a disciple. Our process of discipline, how we work out our discipline is going to impact our journey, is going to impact our progress as a disciple. I say this all the time, but you don't get to disconnect discipleship from discipline. It comes from the same root word for a reason, right? Because they go hand in hand. And part of our discipline process deals with stuff and money. And this is why Jesus talked about it, right? This is why we've mentioned this, that almost 30% of the stories or the parables that Jesus told have to deal with money. If you want to include possessions and material things and stuff like that, it goes up to 40%. I mean, that's almost half of every story that Jesus told has to do with about money or stuff. Why? Because one, Jesus knew that we would all have money and we would all have stuff, and so it would all make sense to us. But he also knew this other thing, is that our area of our practice of discipline in these areas is going to affect our progress of discipleship. Here's a good question for us. A good question for us is this: am I disciplined in my giving? Am I disciplined in my giving? Now, we could go back to Destiny's message last week, and she kind of gave us a pattern for that. Am I consistent? That's where we start, just as a consistent giver, whatever that would look like. I'm consistent, whether that's $10 a week, $100, am I just consistent? And then it moves into percentage giving, right? Okay, maybe you're like, okay, well, I've got myself into some bind and some debt. I can't come in. I can't give a tithe right now. There's no way I get to 10%. Okay, well, I'm going to give 2%. I'm going to give 5%. Then you move up to percentage giving, and then you ultimately want to get to a place where what God has asked is that I'm giving my tithe. I'm giving my first 10% to God. And then I want to take where I go above and beyond that. I want to tap into generosity, because it's not generosity just giving God what God already said was his. God said the tithe belongs to me. If you're taking the tithe, we are stealing. We understand that. It's very clear in the scriptures. So God says you're returning that back to me. That belongs to God. And so generosity is now what I do with the other 90%, because that's what actually does belong to me. And so I can be generous with what I have. I can't be generous with what belongs to God. I return that to God, and then I'm generous with what God has left me. So I have to ask this question. Am I being disciplined in my giving? Listen, because if I'm not being disciplined in my giving, here's what I know. Then I can become a greater disciple. If I'm not disciplined in my giving, then there's an area that I could get to grow in my discipleship. Because discipline equals discipleship. And so it's a great thing for us to look and go, okay, wow, I'm not disciplined in my giving, and I want to be a great disciple. So here is an area where I can become a greater disciple, a greater follower of Jesus. Now, listen, I want you to know that this is not just something that, like, I'm teaching because, like, oh, I heard a great message series from somebody else. I'm like, oh, I'm going to share this with you. No. I want you to know that this is not something I'm teaching. This is something that me and Destiny have been living for a really long time. Generosity. I started my journey when I came on in full-time ministry. I was serving as a youth pastor at Shreveport Community Church. And right when I came back, like, I think it was the first year or the second year that I was back, they were in like a building campaign. They were, you know, building a new building. And so Pastor Denny was really challenging us in this area of giving. And so, I mean, like, I just decided, man, I'm meeting the challenge, you know, I'm going to rise to this challenge, and I'm going to give. And I picked a number that I was going to give that was more than half of my salary. I mean, thank God I was living with my dad, you know what I'm saying? It was great. Thanks, Dad, for making that possible, by the way. And so I was able to give, hey, so much so that the IRS came in and said, we got to investigate this guy. Like, we're going to audit him because I gave over half away. I've been living this giving journey from the very beginning. Dusty and I, now we are giving over 15% of our income right now, with a goal to hit 20. That's what we're trying to work towards, giving 20% of our income away. Why? Because I'm not up here telling you, oh, this would be good for you. I'm up here telling you this is the way that we have lived, and we have seen the blessing and the favor and the thing that comes along with living out of generosity, of living the way God designed us to live. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's writing, and we've looked at this a few times. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified translation. It says this: now remember this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. I want to point out something very, very, very important right here. Notice what Paul is saying. He says, look, if you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. Right? But he says, if you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. But notice the context. You're not sowing to get something back. He says the reason that you're sowing is that you might be a blessing to others. You are giving so that other people would be blessed. You are not giving to get something back. This is not like some, you know, you give this and you get that. And it's like, no. No, we are giving that other people would be blessed. And as a result, he says, then you will be blessed. It's not the purpose. It's not the reason. And in verse 7, he says, let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. God delights in the one whose heart is in his gift, who gives with a smile, that doesn't give with a frown, that doesn't give grudgingly, that doesn't give out of compulsion, but that is eager and excited and enthusiastic about giving to the Lord. That's who God takes delight in. He says, and God is able to make all grace every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, and have an abundance for every good work and act of charity. Once again, what if we just took that little process we were looking through earlier? You know, you like read the bottom, but then you got to go back up to the top. Like if I just said right there and said, hey, how many of you want God to make all grace abound where you have every favor and every earthly blessing, that it would come to you in abundance, and that regardless of your circumstance, you would have complete sufficiency in everything, and that you would have an abundance in every good work and every act of charity. And we're like, woo-hoo, that pastor's really preaching now. That's what I'm talking about. Bring that on. And that's what we read, but we see the behavior that comes before the blessing. The behavior that says it's up to you what you sow, and it's up to you how you sow. You can sow generously with a smile, or you can sow sparingly with a frown. It is up to you. It is up to you. Now, we read this and we say, well, yeah, of course. I mean, man, I want that grace. I want that favor. I want that blessing. I want that abundance. But remember, the discipline of sowing precedes the result of reaping. It's the discipline of sowing. The discipline of sowing precedes the result of the reaping. And the most important thing today, as I said earlier, the most important thing today is not what you have done in the past. The most important thing leaving today is what are you going to do in the future? Look, your story might be like Cain. Right? I mean, your story might be, you may be sitting here thinking, Philip, that's my story. I brought some. And I've just kind of brought some, just randomly. Okay, yeah, I'll give to this. Oh, yeah, that kind of moves my heart. Okay, well, I'm going to give to that. And okay, yeah, okay, just random. I've brought some to God. I've kind of waited to the end of the month, see if there's enough left over. And okay, yeah, I'll give God what I have left. Oh, yeah, that's good. I've brought some to God. Maybe that's your story. But don't let your story continue to be like Cain's. Don't refuse to change. Don't refuse to change. Don't leave today. Don't leave today angry. Don't leave today just, oh, I can't believe it's about money. Don't leave like that. Don't leave God saying, hey. You know, here's the thing I can tell you is whenever you talk about money to people that have experienced the tithing and the blame, like you can't ever talk about it enough. You can always tell the tithers when you're preaching because they're smiling. Hey, you know, and it's like, hey, yeah, I like this. You know, you can always tell. But here's what I know. Look, statistically, we know this. No more than 18% of people in the American church tithe. I would like to believe our church is a little better. We are better than some, right? I mean, I like to believe we're a little better than some. But do you know what they say? In the best church, you don't get over 25%. So I realize when we are talking about this, I realize the audience. I realize the crowd. But here's my challenge to you. Well, that's fine if you've been like Cain. That's fine if you brought some. That's fine. Listen, God came to Cain the same way God comes to us. And he says, hey, you know it doesn't have to be this way. You know that you can change things moving forward. You know you can get in alignment with my truth. You know you can get in alignment with my word. You know you can change some of the behaviors. And when you change some of the behaviors, you're now going to get into the access place of my place. You do know that you don't have to keep on doing the same thing you've always done. You do know that you can bring something different. And guess what? When you bring something different, you're going to get something different. And it's really simple. We just start bringing to God what he desires and what he deserves. What does God desire and what does God deserve? Your best. It's simple. He desires your best. And I think we would agree he deserves our best. So let's just bring to God what he desires, and let's bring to God what he deserves. So what is the process of this? What is the process of change? Let me just give you these things real quick right before we wrap. These are just keys to change or keys to mastery. How do you master? Number one is admit. Number two is apologize. Number three is analyze. Number four is adjust. This is the way. So if you're saying today, okay, oh, man, I don't want to be like Cain. Here's the first thing that we have to do. We have to admit I am Cain. I have to admit I have brought some. Now, why do we not want to do that? Because we feel like we've been cheating God and we don't like the way that that feels, right? But listen, if we don't admit that, guess who we stay? Cain. Because Cain couldn't admit when God met with him, he couldn't admit it. He ended up killing his brother because he just couldn't admit, right, that I brought some, right? So that's where it starts. You just have to admit, I've been living like Cain. The second thing we have to do is we have to apologize. In this context, we are apologizing to God. In this context, it is repentance. We're saying, God, I'm sorry that I've brought some. Now I know better. I believe I can do better. Now you have given me new information, which has created a revelation in my heart about what matters most to you. And I want to live my life. I want what matters to me to matter to you. So therefore, God, I repent of the way that I have lived. But repentance is really about changing for the future. It's changing the mind to change the future outcome of your life. And so it's like saying, okay, God, that's what I want. Now, some of you in this room, you might even have to apologize to yourself because you're like, man, I heard this when I was 22. I've just kind of lived my own way, and I'm 42 now. You might not just have to repent to God. You might have to apologize to yourself. Say, man, God, I'm sorry. Like, I'm sorry. But I admit it. I apologize. And then what? Then you analyze. This is where it kind of gets technical. You analyze why have you been living this way, right? What are the challenges that you're facing, right? Where are you honestly, like right now with your budget and your debt and all the things, like you got to start analyzing. And then you have to move to the fourth thing and you just adjust. You change what you can. You adjust what you can and you start moving in a different direction. And this is how you start to master yourself. This is how you make sure you don't fall into the place of Cain where God says, hey, sin is crouching at the door. And if you don't master sin or if you don't master your desire and master yourself, then sin is going to overtake you and it's going to cost you more than you want it to cost. And it's going to do more than you never wanted to. And that's going to be the result. And all we have to do is we have to start in this process right here. And so maybe today we just start to admit. We just apologize. We start to analyze. And then we start to adjust. We just start to adjust. Because I might have brought some, but I don't want to be like Cain and refuse to change. I don't want that to be my story. I want to begin to do something different so that I can begin to live a different way. I want you to stand with me today. We're going to throw the lead acrostic on the, we do this every Sunday and our lead is just, it's just this, it's just how do we lead ourselves well? And the L stands for learning. The E is evaluate. The A is application. The D is do it again. And so I know some people like to take pictures of it and like keep it, look at it through the week. But this is what we learned. We learned today that I can change and give God my best. Listen, you couldn't learn anything better. I can change and I can give God my best. Wow. It doesn't have to stay the same. That's what we learned. Our evaluation is, am I disciplined in my giving? And when I look, and here's the great thing about giving, it's like giving is not arbitrary, right? It's like, am I disciplined in my giving? Okay, just look at your banking statement, right? It's real simple. Like, don't overcomplicate it, right? Just look and see how disciplined I am. I'm like, oh, okay, I gave once in December and twice in July. And like, what? Oh, okay, all right, okay. The answer's right there, right? Am I disciplined in my giving? The application is this. Commit to ruling over your finances and decide to give your best. Just decide. I don't want anything to rule over me. I don't want anything to master me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a decision and I'm going to start giving God my best. Now listen, your best might be $10. I don't know. You've got your best. give God your best. And then the D is just the same. Just do it again. Stay in the process of discipleship. Process of discipleship. It looks like the process of discipline. Making sure that we have the right behaviors in our life, that we're moving with the right behaviors so that we can get underneath the right blessings, so that we can get what God really has for us. Because what God has for us, he really does have for us. But there are some things that must come out of us, that must come from us in order for us to access everything that God has for us in full measure. I want you to bow your heads just for a moment. Let me pray for you. Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the people that are in this room. God, I thank you for the journey that we are on. And God, I thank you that not one person in this room is going to walk out of this place with condemnation. But God, that we are going to move into our future with a clear understanding. This isn't condemnation, but this is just correction. God, when you came to Cain, it wasn't about making Cain feel bad about the gift that he brought. It was about helping him bring something different next time. God, you brought correction. God, that's what I pray you would bring to our hearts. Bring to our lives. How we know that condemnation brings shame, and shame actually keeps us from change. And God, your desire for us is that we would continue to change and transform to become the people that you desire us to be. How many of you today will say, Philip, there's a desire in my heart to bring God my best? Listen, I'm not asking you what that looks like. I'm not asking you today any specifics, but you say, Philip, there is really a desire to bring God my best. I want to bring better than some. I want to bring my first and my best. I want to bring my first and my best. That is my desire. If that is your desire today, regardless of you bringing your first and best to God for 3 decades, or if you've brought some, or listen to me, if you've brought none before, but you say, Philip, that's the desire of my heart. I want to bring God my first, and I want to bring God my best. If that's you right now, just lift up your hand in this place right now, all over this place. You say, that's my desire. I want to bring God my first. I want to bring God my best. Yeah, we're talking about finances, but we can say in every area, I just want to bring God my first. I want to bring God my best in every area in my life. Come on, with your hands raised, I just want to pray this prayer for you right now. Will you just repeat this prayer after me? If your hands are lifted, right, just leave them lifted right now. I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I need you. I need your love and your grace. I need your power and your forgiveness. I want to live my life to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. I want to bring my best. Each and every day. Father, I pray for each and every person in this place that lifted their hand. I pray for everyone that said that prayer. God, that you would help us on this journey of what does it look like for us individually? What does it look like for us corporately to continue to bring you our first and to bring you our best? God, we don't want the legacy of Cain of bringing some. We don't want the story of Cain of refusing to change. But God, we want the legacy of Abel. God, we want our story to be they brought their first and they brought their best to God. And because they brought their best, God blessed everything that they did. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. and believe today. Come on, if you believe that, can you thank God for it? Welcome Pastor Clarissa as she comes.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.